Our Bible reading today, we have three different passages. The first is from Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The second reading is from Romans chapter 12. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Our final reading is from Matthew chapter 16, verse 25. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what they have done.
Thank you, Helen. Morning, church. How are you this morning? It is a beautiful day. This is the day that the Lord has made. Sometimes on those cold, miserable days, I'm not quite so sure. I'm sure it is, but this is a good day. My name's Dave Kilpatrick, and I have the privilege of serving as the Director of Ministries at Carey, and just the joy of sharing from the Scriptures today. It's hard to describe what it's like to have the privilege of spending time in the Scriptures with a God that I love and sharing with a community that I love good news. And today is good news. We've been on a series about relationships. We've been on a series about big topics. And we've had lots of big topics that have been spoken about. We've had sex, and we've had artificial intelligence, and we've had the future of work, and we've had ongoing history and future relationships with the First Nations people of this country. And today we're looking at relationships. And relationships is a big topic, and it's actually a topic that I love. I could speak for the next 3 or 4 days about this topic, and I would be excited, but I'd also be in a lot of trouble, so I won't. I think it could be fair to say that almost everything that is good and beautiful and has meaning in the world is a product or function of relationship. And likewise, everything that is broken and wrong with the world is a functional product of broken relationship. Relationship with God, relationship with one another, relationship with creation. And so this is a big topic. And what am I able to say in a short period of time? Essentially, we are a community of faith. We are the body of Christ. We are followers of Jesus. And how then do we hold ourselves? How do we relate? How do we live and be in this world that has got so much difficulty and challenge and pain as well as beauty? And this passage in Romans chapter 12, I love the book of Romans. It's an amazing book, and chapter 12 is an amazing chapter. And it starts with the Apostle Paul writing this letter and says, "Therefore, I urge you, I plead with you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, in view of the incomprehensible compassion and grace and mercy of God that he has shown and bestowed upon us, in view of this, offer your bodies as living sacrifices." Offer your bodies as living sacrifices. We don't really offer sacrifices much anymore. We did. You know, 2,000 years ago when this scripture was written, but we don't do that anymore. But it's offering it as a gift, offering it, giving your bodies, yourself to God as a precious gift. And it says, this is your true and proper worship. This is what we do to worship God. Coming together on a Sunday morning to be worshiping and praising, that is good. But the offering of our bodies to God as a gift. Why our bodies? Because that is where our obedience lies. That is who we are as people. When I serve in my body. When I'm grumpy, I'm grumpy in my body. When I'm nice and loving, I'm loving in my body. When I'm annoyed and frustrated, everything I do flows out of and has its location in my body. The scripture goes on to say, do not conform to the pattern of this world. There is a pattern of this world that we are called not to conform to. We're somehow called to be different, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. There is some stuff that we don't know. There are some ways of thinking that we just don't get. And then it talks about the fact, it unpacks what it means to be a living sacrifice. It says, okay, so let's look at what that looks like. And first of all, it talks to us as followers of Jesus, as a community of faith. And it says we shouldn't think about ourselves more highly than we ought. We should think of ourselves with sober judgment. It's saying that we actually belong to one another. So we have many parts, but we're one body. We are the body of Christ. We belong to one another. We have stunning examples in our church community of people that do not think of themselves more highly than we ought. We've got Dr. John Olley, who's an international Old Testament scholar, written books on the Old Testament, and he just serves beautifully and gently and faithfully amongst us. Charmaine Hugo, who's a university lecturer. She's got more qualifications than I will ever have, and she's the chairman of my board. She's my boss. She serves morning tea and coffee for us. It's the body of Christ. And it's telling us that actually we have gifts, and they don't belong to us. God has given me a variety of gifts, and I'm telling you, they're not for me. He didn't give me these gifts so that I could make money, or that I could make a name for myself, or that I could do stuff for me. He gave me gifts so that I could serve others. My gifts only have purpose as they are applied to the service of one another. We belong to one another. That is not the way the world thinks. It then goes on and says, love must be sincere. So why would it say love must be sincere? It's probably because I have a capacity to kid myself. Love must, it says it has to be shown in action. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Again, I've read that and I have to say I'm a little convicted. I think we have a capacity to say, hate what is evil. Yes, I hate what is evil. And quite often the things that we think are evil are the things we don't actually like, and the things that we're opposed to, and the things that we think were really bad. But I wonder whether we ask ourselves deeper questions. So is it evil for people in disadvantaged places around the world to be subjected to inhumane, almost slave-like conditions in work? We'd say, yeah, that's deeply wrong. Is it evil that I would benefit from that by buying goods from companies that exploit that labour so that they can sell it to me at a different price? Actually, I think that's evil. I'm challenged by that. I think actually I would never want my wife or my daughter to have to work in those conditions, and will I benefit? It's not the thinking of the world. It goes on to say we need to live in unity, serve one another, bless one another, submit to one another, offer hospitality, share with anyone who has needs. Not the pattern of the world. It's about me. It then goes on and gets more challenging. It says, bless and do not curse. Bless those who persecute you. If someone's persecuting you, if someone's your enemy, bless them. Don't curse them. Repay good for evil. If your enemy is hungry, give him something to eat. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. I quite like that, you know, pour burning coals on the head. I thought, yeah, that'll suit them. Their head will fry. This is when I was little. What I've come to understand is actually it might move them to repentance. It might move them to say, actually, I was wrong. These are profoundly challenging scriptures that speak to us about how we ought to be relating to one another and how we ought to be relating in the world. I wonder what the world would look like if the church deeply and profoundly looked like this. It talks about as live in harmony with one another. It seems like there are industries in Christian media at the moment that exists for the sole purpose of running a podcast to analyze what other Christian leaders have said and how it's wrong or right, or rather than living, it's like we have taken the scripture of living in harmony and say, how can we be as bad of that as possible? How is it that sometimes the church is not known for its sacrificial love for its enemy, but for its aggressive and harsh tone against those we disagree with? I think these things should grieve us. So The scripture ends, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. How do we live? Is this a pipe dream? Is Paul seriously expecting us to live this way? Is this what he is expecting us as a community of faith to be? Or is it sort of just aspirational? Well, that you know, one day when the Lord returns, we'll be this. No, he is urging you, brothers and sisters. So how the heck do we do that? It's challenging, right? Am I alone here? They're challenging scriptures. How do we do this? Well, I think there's a couple of fundamental things we need to hold on to. I love this stuff. I could talk about it for hours and I'd be excited, and I'm sure you'd be excited, but again, I'd be in trouble. Couple of things. Firstly, we have good news. We have good news of the gospel, and that good news is captured in two images. Firstly, the cross. You see, we have the image of the cross, which represents the story of a God who loved this world so much that while we were still sinners, while we were his enemies, Christ died for us. That is the heart of God. Jesus came to identify and participate in the hurting world that he loved. And he demonstrated to us what the heart of God was and what the kingdom of God was, where the oppressed were set free and liberated. And then he took in on himself all that sin and death and violence and anger and retribution and hatred and jealousy and scorn could throw at him. He absorbed all of that on our behalf on the cross, to die to save the world that God loved. But the second picture is the picture of the empty tomb. See, the second picture is a picture that says God was not overcome by evil, but overcame evil with good. Jesus fulfilled that last line of Romans chapter 12. You see, it looked like death had won. But we have the story of an empty tomb to say, no, Jesus was not there. He was not dead. He was not overcome. He conquered. He had the victory. So the first thing is that we have good news that Jesus did what we could never do and conquered the bondage of sin and death so that we could have peace and union and communion with God. Today, we have peace with God. That is the good news for the world. The second thing we need to hold on to is that passage from Romans chapter 8 that basically says this love was exhibited from Christ, this power that conquered sin and death. Nothing can separate us from this love. Neither height, nor depth, nor principalities, nor powers, nor angels, nor demons. I am convinced that nothing at all can rip us out of the secure love and holding of Jesus. Nothing. That is a profound assurance. And the third aspect we need to hold on to is Jesus somehow says, don't worry about anything. Seriously? Who's got that one licked? Do not worry about anything. Is not your life more than food or drink? He talks to about the sparrows and said, look, they don't toil and sow and have barns. They don't stress. But your heavenly Father knows and sees them and feeds them. Aren't you more important than sparrows? Jesus literally says, don't worry about anything. Why? Because there is a God who is Father, whose love for the world was so profound that he gave his Son, and the Son has conquered sin and death, and nothing can arrest us out of his hands. Unfortunately, it doesn't say, I'm persuaded that because of the love of Jesus, nothing ever bad is going to happen to you, and you are just going to skip through life with Jesus because everything's going to be rosy. No, it doesn't say that at all. And we know that that's not true. Life is difficult. Life is full of pain and suffering. It's a question of whether we do that journey stressed and worrying and anxious and alone, or somehow we capture the ability not to worry about anything. Jesus said he came to give life and life it in abundance. But how do we enter into that? The path we find that is exactly the same as the path Jesus did. We die and then we live. So Jesus said, I came that you might have life and have it to the full. He tells us that there is a love that you cannot be taken from, that you do not need to worry about anything because your heavenly Father sees you. But he tells us, if you want to follow me, you must take up your cross, deny yourself and follow me. I must take up my cross. So what does that look like? I used to think taking up my cross was sort of, okay, well, that's the punishment I've got to be. To be a good Christian, I've got to take up my cross, and Jesus did a lot for me, and therefore I've got to carry this thing because that's what Jesus said, and I'll deny myself like a good Christian. It's very dutiful. And I'm realizing that is, it's kind of wrong. What Jesus is saying is, you cannot hold on to your worries and your desires and your control of your life and enter into the freedom and peace that God provides to you at the same time. You can't be here and here. To enter into this, I've got to let go of this. So how do we do that? Well, easy. God says, okay, this is my commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Two easy things to do. Not a problem. How do I know if I'm loving God? It would be really cool if I could sit down in the morning, do some devotions, stand up, put my hand on the wall. 96% today, I'm improving. I'm loving God, 96%, I'm almost there. But he doesn't. He doesn't give us any measure. Well, he does, actually. It's our obedience to the second commandment. Love your neighbor as yourself. So Jesus ties our loving him and loving our neighbor and says, if you say you love me and you hate your brother, you're a liar. We can't love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength and not really love our enemy. And so I can say, okay, well, how am I going at loving God? I'm going to work out how I love my neighbor. Well, actually, my neighbor's a bit of a problem because he's really nice. I mean, he's probably got the bigger problem. He has to try and be nice to me. But my neighbor's a lovely guy, lovely family. It's really nice to love them. Anyone would love them. That's not difficult. But then I'm heading to work and I'm waiting at the traffic light and there's one guy in front of me and I'm sitting there patiently in love with the Lord, loving my neighbor. And then the light goes green. And this beloved person in front of me, loved by God, doesn't move. Because he's filing his nails or picking his nose or reading the Bible. I don't know what he's doing, but he's not moving. And so I give him a little friendly Christian toot. Say, time to go. Oh, yeah, so he starts packing up his picnic and doing whatever he's doing. And then this moron decides to drive off just as the light goes yellow. So I'm stuck there. I am late for work now because this idiot could not simply do the one thing he's meant to be doing and paying attention to the road. And I'm late. He's wrecked my entire flipping day because this idiot could not simply watch the light and just maybe hurry up when I tooted him. I did it nicely. And all of a sudden, I don't think I'm doing so well. I have had maybe 5 minutes of my life interrupted. And I'm calling this person I do not know in front of me names because he had the temerity to slow me down. If I'm honest, I am confronted with 100 different measurements every single day about the extent to which I love God. Because every single day there are things that frustrate me or that annoy me or that hurt us. We carry an emotional load in our soul. And we can feel it. And I infect people around me with it. I step into home and I'm frustrated and hi, hey, how are you, honey? Lovely day. It's beautiful to see you, kids. Why haven't you cleaned the game room? And I have the capacity to see what's in me and simply to blame it on other people and other circumstances. That moron, he just like, doesn't he know who I think I am? We can blame it. I can blame it on circumstances. I can blame it on people. I can blame it on situations. I can blame it on the fact that I'm working too hard or there's too much demand or I'm, and whatever it is I'm doing, I'm not actually sitting with what is wrong with me. Or alternatively, I can say, okay, I need to be peaceful. I need to be loving. Lord, would you bless that idiot, preferably from a great height, and I'll have peace. Have we tried that? Doesn't work. Or if it does, I start to get really impressed with how peaceful I've been able to get myself, and then I become arrogant and cocky, and I'll lose it all again. We're a mess, often, if we're honest. So what do we do with that? Well, the answer is we're in need of a saviour. Jesus said, love your neighbour as yourself, realising that we are incapable of doing that. But he also said, come to me, abide in me. If you abide in me, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. See, I know what the life of God in me looks like. It looks like love and joy and peace. That's completely contrary to the circumstances. Patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. And I know what I look like. And at times it's not that. And so I can either blame that on Peter, because he's really difficult to work with, or I can try really hard to fix it, or I can say, Jesus, you call me to love this guy. I need help. I've got this stuff. I'm frustrated, I'm annoyed, I'm hurt, he offended me again. I'm just aching. Lord Jesus, I know you call me to love him. I need you. Lord, I choose you. Would you help me serve? And we can do that every single day. I loved what Guillaume shared today about someone asking him, how do you have this peace? God is calling me just to trust him. You see, if we're meant to be telling people about Jesus, this God that you can give your life to and you can trust, and we are not growing in our capacity to love and joy and peace, if we are not surrendering into trusting God, then actually we're probably not sharing anyone that they would want to have as part of their life, because they don't see it in me. As I do this journey, I find that over the days and weeks and months, as I attend to what is stirring in my own soul, and I say, oh Lord, I'm struggling. I need you. I don't even know what's wrong with me, but I choose to love. I choose to serve. Would you change my heart? I find that he does. And I find I meet Jesus. And I see the world differently. And I am deeper and wider and softer and kinder and gentler. And I find that I bring more life than I previously did. Jesus calls us to trust him. We give our lives to Jesus. And the truth that he tries to draw us into is, if we do that, it's not mine anymore. What am I worried about? Like, it's not mine. I've given it to you. Jesus literally says, do not worry about anything. and I'm fairly confident that probably 95% of the angst, the frustration, the hurt, and the worry that we hold is because we have not either surrendered our life or there's things about Jesus we don't know. And these things that we struggle with, these things that stir us, these things that we're anxiety and stress, we can either become judgmental on ourselves because we're not a good Christian, or we can blame it, or we can come to Jesus and say, Jesus, you tell me that I've got a father that I do not need to worry about my life. I don't know that. I want to trust you. Would you help me? This person is frustrating the heck out of me. Jesus, can you help me to love that person? See, if Jesus is transforming me into his image, he's transforming me into someone that is able to be nailed to a cross and said, Lord, forgive them for what they do not know what they're doing. If someone is irritating me, most of the time, it's not their problem, my incapacity to love them. It's that I haven't been formed. Relationships. Jesus said, Paul said, I urge you, brothers and sisters, to offer yourselves as living sacrifices. Why? Because God has done that for us already and for the whole world. He absorbed all that came at him and transformed it in victory. That victory's already been done. And we learn what it means to trust a God we don't really know. We learn what it means to love a God we don't really understand as we attend to the task of offering ourselves to him as a living sacrifice every single day. Trusting him and realizing that we don't, and say, Lord, I need you. The world needs a community of people that are able to walk with peace and love and joy, not because their own circumstances are stunning, but because they know Jesus. The world needs a flourishing community of hope. And I have no prospect of being a flourishing community of hope outside of Jesus. But I've been attending to this journey for years now, and I have to tell you, the Jesus I continue to meet is breathtaking. And the life I have in him is stunning. And it is the most difficult journey of my life because it's death. I really want to be frustrated with this nincompoop that just cannot look at the lights. I really want to do that. I really do. And Jesus says, bless him. We're going to step into communion. We're going to step into communion. But as we do, I want to engage in, invite you to participate in a, it's a prayer of surrender and confession. I come to understand that I come to Jesus and I say, Lord, I am not who I need to be, but I give myself to you. Lord Jesus, I choose you. I don't choose the pattern of the world. I don't choose independence. I don't choose that I'm going to make the world the way I want it. I choose your will and your purposes. Lord Jesus, save the world from my will. Let your will be done. The Apostle Paul urges us to offer ourselves as living sacrifices. This is our proper worship. Jesus came that we might have life and have it to the full, but that is actually found in the act of offering ourselves to God and trusting him. The question is, will we? Will we? So almost in preparation for communion, if you're comfortable, I invite you to stand. If you're unable to stand, that's fine. But we stand because it's our bodies that we do this in. So please stand. And this is a beautiful, practical, engaged, active prayer that Danielle Strickland, I first saw do, and she got it from someone else, and I'm passing it on. But it's a prayer and an action that recognizes that it is our bodies that we are called to be obedient to Christ. And so I invite you to just close your fists up and hold them like this. And recognize, God, I confess that I fight for what I want. That I actually want the world to operate the way I want. That I want my way. Lord, I confess that that is my natural nature. But Lord, I surrender to you. Open your hands as an act, a proper act of worship, and say, Lord, I want to give you my life. It's not mine, it's yours. I'm sorry for keep taking it back. I don't want my will to be done. I want your will to be done. Lord, I give myself to you. I give this day to you. It is yours. There are no safer hands for it to be. And then we can lower our hands and again clasp them near our wallets. Just as signifying, and we can say, God, I confess that my natural inclination is to hold on to what I want. It's to grasp at what I think I need. It's to take rather than give. And Lord, in that I am not free. Lord Jesus, you gave everything for me. And so, Lord, I confess and open my hands as an act of surrender. And Lord, I trust you. I trust you, Lord. I don't do it very well. Would you help me? But I choose in this moment to trust you. Lord, would you give me this day my daily bread? Ask him for what you need. Is it food? Is it provision? Is it peace? Is it grace? Is it healing? Lord, give me this day what I need, and I will trust you for tomorrow. And lastly, as God calls us to love one another, we can close our arms across our chest and say, Lord, I confess that my natural inclination is to protect me. I have this natural inclination that can be critical or judgmental, that can stand back and see places where love is needed and withdraw. Lord, I confess that this is me and it's not you. Now, if you're willing, as an act of surrender, again, open your arms and say, Lord, you spread your arms for the whole world. Lord, I hold my arms open to you, to the hurting, to the broken, to those that need loving. Lord, I surrender my heart and my arms and myself to those that you would call me to love. Lord Jesus, we gave our lives to you. We give this day to you. We confess that we need to do this every single day. Amen. We're going to celebrate communion. And as we do, we both recognize that this communion meal is a participation in what Christ did for us. In the last meal, before he became a living sacrifice for the whole world, he was sitting with his disciples and he broke a loaf of bread and he said, this is my body, broken for you. As you eat it, do it in remembrance of me. And then he took a cup. He said, this is my blood poured out as a ransom for many, for the healing of the world. The only way we are able to be the people that God calls us to be is because of what Jesus has done. And the only way my heart can be transformed is if I keep coming back to Jesus and saying, God, I'm broken. I need you. Help me as I step out. But when we have communion, we don't just celebrate what God has done. We celebrate who we are. We remember that God calls us to be a living sacrifice for the world that he has already died for. To go out and be broken and poured out and to love and to serve. And when we struggle, to come back to Jesus and say, Jesus, I need help all the time. This is really hard. And trust that as we do so, we find life. We find peace. We find joy. Because we find Jesus. I know this to be true. Will we trust him? As you eat in faith. Take the wafer and eat and participate in what God has done. Take the juice and drink. And as we do, recognize that we are called to be what he was. Lord Jesus, you are the way, the truth, and the life. I have nothing to offer the world apart from you. But Lord, in you, I can have love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. Oh, Lord Jesus, I need that. Lord, we are yours and we worship you. Amen.